I think something that's common to every human being is that we like a good twist in stories. So I don't know if you're a book person or you're a movie person, but whichever one you are, it is in my life, everybody that I know, and I think everybody here likes when we're moving along and then all of a sudden the plot changes. I don't know if you read books and you're reading and then you turn the page and you're thinking one thing is going to happen and then something else happens and you go, whoa, I was not expecting that. Or maybe you have some favorite television shows that you like to watch and that happens to you. And so you have this running tally with your friends over, can you predict what's going to happen or can your friend predict what's going to happen? So you're watching the television show unfold and you're texting, whoa, I didn't see that happening. Or maybe you're a movie person and you like to watch movies and you like the kind of movies where you're watching them. And if you're married, you know, you're kind of nudging your spouse saying, oh, I know what's going to happen here. Watch, this is what's going to happen. And then you get to the end of the movie and your spouse looks over and he or she just kind of smiles, said, ah, you didn't know that was going to happen. I think people like the little plot changes in stories. That's why Christmas gifts are so fun to receive. I know I'm supposed to tell for the boys and girls that are in here that are still young that it's about giving the gifts. It is about giving the gifts. Understand me, it's not all about getting them, but it is fun to receive a gift. And I like receiving gifts and opening them and thinking to myself, I never saw that coming. Now, there are some gifts that you never see coming and you're just kind of going, why in the world did you get that for me? You think for a second, maybe you put the wrong name on the package. But we all have this experience in life of going, whoa, I didn't see that coming. And you know, that's a good mirror of what life is like sometimes. Sometimes we're rocking and rolling along and we're thinking this is happening and this is happening and this is happening. And where's my college students at? That's happening for some of our college students right now. They're rolling through school thinking, okay, I'm going to get my degree. I'm going to get this job and then I'm going to climb the ladder and then I'm going to get this and this. And what they don't know, we won't tell them yet, but what they don't know yet is that at some point they're going to sit back and go, whoa, I didn't see that coming. Well, tonight, it's not going to take us 2 hours to get through a movie. It's going to take us about 3 minutes to read through one of the stories in the scripture where that happens. Where we're reading a passage of scripture, and some of us that know this story, we may not come to the end of the story and say to ourselves, whoa, I never saw that happen. I never saw that coming. But when we first read the story, I hope that's what we thought. This is a series called Leftovers. This whole series is about those types of moments in human existence. And we're looking at stories in the Bible where people's lives were chewed up and they were spit out by life. They were just in a place where they felt like they were leftovers to the world, where their life had just been taken and some saran wrap put on it. And then they had been shelved in the back of the refrigerator where things go to die. And here's what Jesus does. He reaches into that refrigerator and he takes out that life that's nothing but leftovers and he just does something brilliant with it. And we're looking at scriptures that give us hope. And we're looking at scriptures that speak honestly to our lives. And they say, yes, we can make so many mistakes that our life ends up at this place, but there's hope. There's this beautiful gospel of Jesus coming and redeeming and reconciling and doing this beautiful work. And so if you like those types of movies where you look over to whoever you're watching it with and you say, whoa, I didn't see that coming. Well, the good news is you don't have to wait 2 hours tonight to have that sensation. We're going to read a passage in John chapter 4. It's going to take about 3 minutes to get through the whole passage. But I hope at the end of this message, which is not 3 minutes... I hope that at the end of this message, you will walk away with that sense of, wow, I never saw that coming. But by the glory and the power and by the ministry of Jesus, he's taken one more leftover and he's done something glorious with it. John chapter 4, is the passage that we're going to study. We're going to walk through almost 42 verses, and I think the best way to do it is for us just to read the passage. So here's what it says. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and he departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. And so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. So we're doing a little historical anchoring, is what we're talking about, stuff from the Old Testament right now. And so that's where he ended up. Verse 6 says, Jacob's well was there. That's an important place in the Old Testament. And so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So Jesus is traveling. He's tired. And he sits down by the well. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? So culturally, that would have been odd. We'll just say odd. That would have been odd. Culturally, that wasn't something that normally would happen. Okay? And so he says, give me a drink. And the Samaritan woman is kind of caught off guard. And she says, how is it that you who are a Jew is asking me for a drink, a woman of Samaria? Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You see, we all need living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Let me pause right there and just say that Jesus is talking spiritual talk, and she's talking physical talk. He's saying you need living water, which means the life that only Jesus can provide. She's still talking about the well that's dug right there in front of them. And so Jesus says, she says, where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everybody who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw more water. She's still missing it. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come back, or come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one that you have now, or the one that you live with now, is not your husband. What you have said is true. Now the woman says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And the Father is still seeking such people to worship him. Now the woman said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus just lays it out. She hasn't been understanding it, all of the language, all of the dialogue. So far, she doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. So he finally just says, look, I am he. And the disciples come back and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Or nobody said, why are you talking with her? And so the woman left. And she left her water jar and she went to the town and she said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And so they went out of the town and everybody was coming to Jesus. Now, to be mindful of the time, let's just drop down to 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him, Jesus, because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. That was her testimony. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." Now, I know in church life that's a little longer than we normally read the passage, but it's shorter than a movie. And so that's the good thing. It doesn't take 2 hours to get to the point thinking, "Whoa, I didn't see that coming." But here's what we see. We see that Jesus transforms people. That is the main point of tonight. I want you to be convinced that Jesus transforms people. And he doesn't take good people and make them good. He takes spiritually dead people and makes them living. He takes people, and in this passage, here's what we see about this passage, is that he takes a sinful social outcast. That is who this lady is when Jesus meets her. He meets a sinful social outcast. Now, I'm not throwing rocks at her. We have all been in that place where we meet Jesus and we're not who we think we should be. We're not who we want to be. And some of us think that before I come to Jesus, I've got to clean up my life. Some of us think that before I come to Jesus, I've got to fix this in my life, or I've got to clean that up, or I've got to purify that. You know what's so beautiful about this passage is that this lady doesn't back up and say, "Wait a second, Jesus, let me come over here and get a couple of things straight and then come back and let's meet at the well." She just engages Jesus right where she's at. And so when Jesus finds this lady, when Jesus begins to interact with this lady, she is a sinful social outcast. In fact, she's got 3 strikes against her. And you see, if you're making notes tonight, you see that there's 3 things to write down about her. I call this the 3 strikes. I don't know who in here knows much about baseball. Probably everybody knows this. You get 3 strikes and you're out. This lady, when she begins to interact with Jesus, she's already got 3 strikes. She's already got 3 areas of her life that is just so messed up and so broken. And that's what makes this such a beautiful picture of the power of Jesus. And the first strike that she has against her is that she is a social outcast. I mean, we see that in the passage. She's a social outcast. And if you want to make notes, and we're not going to go back and read large chunks of scripture again, but if you just want to make notes, you can just write down verses 1-7. Later on, you can go back and study this passage. The traditional reading of this passage is that when we read things like she was by herself, she was at the well at an abnormal time of day, all of the circumstances surrounding that interaction says that people didn't really want to spend time with her. And as I thought about social outcasts, and I really thought, you know, I'm going to get up on that platform and I'm going to say a very general and broad term like social outcast. And I thought to myself, what I really want to do is to give some people some definition, some understanding of what that is. Because I have a theory. And my theory is that every single person sitting in this worship center, whether you're in these seats or you're running cameras or you're in the sound booth or you're out in one of these back rooms operating the media equipment, every person here knows a social outcast. And I want for us to know, I want for us to own the fact that we know these types of people. I think it's important for us not to just gloss over the idea that this lady was a social outcast and think that there's like one in every city. No, there are hundreds of social outcasts in the world. So as I was thinking, what exactly is a social outcast? I wrote down 2 thoughts. And I just want to read these off the page. This is what I thought. A social outcast is somebody who is overlooked and easy to ignore. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody who is overlooked and easy to ignore? The second thought that I had about a social outcast is that social outcast is somebody who is repulsive and avoided. Do you know those people? I want you to know tonight that Jesus is passionate about changing those types of people's lives. He's passionate about that. He died for the opportunity to do that. Jesus cares about the social outcast. That's one strike that she had against her. Another strike that she had is that she lived a compromised life. Two things about that: sexual promiscuity and broken relationships are implied all over this story. And especially the part where Jesus says to her, "Go get your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "Yeah, you hit the nail on the head, ma'am, because the truth of the matter is you've had five husbands, and the guy that you're with now is not your husband." So that implies two things. One, she has a past of broken relationships. And if anybody in here has ever experienced that, you know the trauma, and you know the pain, and you know the brokenness that comes with broken and failed relationships. But not only does she have that in her past, but her immediate context, her here and now, is such that Jesus is saying that not only have you broken relationships, but sexually, you're in a place that is not God's design for your life. You're living with this person that's not your husband. And so she has that second strike. Not only is she a social outcast, but she also has a compromised life. Now, the third strike that she has, and I think this is so important for us to understand it. You may have picked this up as we were reading the passage together, where she had some spiritual knowledge, but she was just missing Jesus on every level. She would say this and Jesus would respond. She didn't have a clue what Jesus was saying. Here's what that shows us. It shows us that she was spiritual, but she was lost. She could talk about God. She was interested in God. She knew some things about God, but she didn't know God. She did not have a relationship with Jesus. She had not surrendered her life to the Messiah that was standing right in front of her. And I have to say to you, and then we're going to turn the page. We're going to go look at some things, some other things about this passage. But here's what I want for us to understand. Just like my theory is that all of us know a social outcast, I want to say to you that I believe this is also, this is my second theory of the night. All of us sitting in this worship center, whether you're in these seats or in the sound booth or on the cameras or in these rooms, we all know somebody who is spiritual but lost. The question is, what do we do about that? The question is, what do we do about that? Now, here, this is the moment where the story takes a turn. And we all are supposed to feel, whoa, I didn't see that coming. This is in the novel where we turn the page and everything changes. The plot shifts. Everything goes in a way that we never thought they were going to go. This is the part in the movie where we look at our spouse or the person that we're watching the movie with, our friend, whoever it is, and go, did you see that coming? Because I didn't see that coming. This is the part where you really understand why this passage is included in Leftover series, because Jesus takes somebody that is socially outcast, that is sinful, that is spiritual but lost, and he turns her into a highly effective evangelist. That's what he does with her. That's where everything changes. That's where he takes her life off the shelf, breathes life into it, and sends her out into a lost world. And she does more for the kingdom of God than every priest and every Pharisee and every Sadducee that lived in that town. He has that power to take people who are broken and give them new hope. I mean, that is the God that we serve. I just get so excited about that thought. I mean, this just reminds me of where I was in my life at one time, where I was on the shelf, where my life was a leftover, where I didn't think anything in my life counted anymore, and I got a second chance. Isn't it good to think back on that testimony? Isn't it just encouraging for us to think about that time in our life where we felt like this Samaritan woman, where we're out at the well by ourselves because nobody's spending time with us, and we have this concept of God, but we don't know God. We think we have some thoughts about who God is, but when it comes down to it, when we really get down to the brass tacks, we have never experienced Jesus in our life. I remember that. I remember when that happened for me. I remember my Jacob's well story. when Jesus took my leftovers and gave me new life. So here is where we see, where we say, whoa, I never saw that coming. And here's why this is so interesting. Because he doesn't just meet her and be nice to her. You know, I think in our culture, everybody pretty much likes to think about Jesus, but they like to think about Jesus as this really flimsy, weak guy that was just nice to everybody. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Now, was he nice to her? Yes, I think he was nice to her. But he did so much more than that. And he did so much more than just give her this line of understanding and say, oh, I understand that you've had a hard life. He did more for her than that. He even did more for her than forgive her. In fact, he sent her, she left. And not only did she leave with a new understanding of who Jesus was, but she went back to her town and she became an incredible evangelist. And here's what I want you to see in the passage about that as Jesus kind of turns the table on the story and we look and see, we say, wow, I didn't see that coming. I mean, I can imagine that Jesus would be nice to her. I can imagine that Jesus would say some incredible words to her. But I didn't see this ending to the story. I didn't see him doing this with her leftovers. And so here's what I want you to do. I just want you to see these two things that I think are really important as we look at this story. The first thing is this. I want you to see that her message to her town was clear and concise. Now, here's what I'm doing. I'm trying to help believers who really, truly want to be used by God. What I'm trying to do now is equip you. I want to give you the tools. I want to help you to understand what is necessary for you to go out and for you to be used like this Samaritan woman. Her message was clear and concise. Now, let's go back and look at it. We find it in verses 28 and 29. So the woman left her water jar, and she went away into town. She went back home. And she said to the people, look at verse 29. Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? That's what she said. She didn't give a long theological discourse. She didn't preach for hours and hours and hours. She didn't preach long messages. Her message was simple, it was clear, and it was concise. And so what I want to do with the time that we have is to dissect what she went back and told the people. There are people in this room tonight that are hungry, week in and week out, and in your home and in your work, you're praying and you're saying, God, would you just use me? I want to share with you what I think it takes for us to reach people with the gospel of Christ. What I want to do is to share what I think it takes for us to be faithful witnesses, maybe at your job, maybe at your home, wherever it may be. And I want you to see that it all stems from verse 29. So if you're making notes, just write verse 29. Three things that she does. The first is this. She gives her testimony. And it's not long. And it's not drawn out. And it's not 30 minutes. It is simple. It is concise. Here's what she says. I met a man who told me everything about my life. That's all she knew. The only experience that she had with Jesus was one experience, and he knew everything that she'd been up to her whole entire life. And so that was her testimony. So when she went back to the town, all she had to do was to tell people in the town, hey, this is what happened to me when I interacted with Jesus. Now, we can look on paper and see that that's the case. I just want to ask a simple question. When is the last time you shared your testimony with somebody? A week, a month, a year? Have you ever shared it before? And this is what she did. She shared her testimony. The second thing that she did is that she challenged the people. She challenged the people to think about who is Jesus. And again, it's in verse 29. If you just want to check back with me and look. And she says, I saw a man who told me everything I ever did. And then she gave him a question. Can this be the Christ? You know what she was doing there? She was challenging what they thought about Jesus. So now if you're in here tonight and you have a passion to be used by God, and at your work or your home, wherever it is, you want the Lord to use you, I want to encourage you to do two things. We're going to look at one more, but to do these two things. Number one, learn how to share your testimony. It doesn't have to be long. It can be short. This morning in our Bible study, we had a college student get up and give his testimony. Took him less than 2 minutes. It doesn't take long to share your testimony. This lady's testimony was super fast. I mean, she in one sentence says, I met a man who told me everything that I did. The second thing is to challenge people on what they believe about Jesus. And when we say challenge, often that's a negative word, but it doesn't have to be negative. You can challenge people on their beliefs about Jesus and do it respectfully. And that's what she does with this passage. She says, can this be the Christ? She challenges their view on who Jesus is. The third thing that we find in this passage, all in verse 29, is that she gives them an invitation. In fact, that's what she starts with. She says, come. Come see a man. Come see a man that has told me everything about my life. Can this be the Christ? That's what she does. And I want to just equip you tonight. I want you to take that and put it in your ministry tool belt so that when you leave here and when you get to wherever you're going tonight or wherever you're going tomorrow or wherever you will be this month, you have seen a clear and concise way to minister to people that you want to reach for Christ. You share your testimony. You challenge their understanding of who Jesus is. And you invite them to come. Come meet Jesus. Come explore Jesus. Come study the life of Jesus with me in the scripture. Now, that's the first thing that I want for us to see about the end story. The second thing is that their response was miraculous. Nothing short of a miracle. Now, here's why I say that. Because I've never seen this happen in my life. I've never gone into a town, shared one sentence over and over and over, and multitudes upon multitudes of people come to faith in Jesus. I mean, that is just the definition. This is the poster child. This is the stereotype of revival. Revival hit that town because one person experienced Jesus, and she was willing to go back and share what happened to her with anybody who would listen. It was miraculous. In fact, the scripture says in verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. And I want to say that as a word of encouragement to you. Maybe tonight you come here struggling thinking, I love Jesus, but I don't think that my life counts in the kingdom of God. I want you to know that your testimony can push somebody towards the Lord. Your testimony can be the tool. It can be the vehicle that the Lord uses to bring somebody into His presence. Your testimony matters. It not only matters in your life, but when people hear the stories about how Jesus restored them, about how Jesus set them free, about how Jesus filled them with hope, with stories about how Jesus put living water in our souls and now it just comes gushing out, that matters to people. And I want to encourage you with that. I don't want you to believe for one second that what God has done in your life is only for you. It is for you, but it's also to be shared with the world. And so we see in the passage that it was miraculous because many people came to believe through her testimony. But we also see that many more believed because of their own experience with Jesus. So if you're making notes, write down verse 42 and then look back with me in verse 42 if you would. It says, they said to the woman. Now, here's the woman who is a social outcast. Here's the woman who was running around by herself. And now she's the woman who is considered the town evangelist now because she experienced Jesus one time and she went back to tell people about it. That's how powerful the Lord is. That's how well He can take the leftovers of somebody's life and with one experience with Jesus, they can go back to the same town that they came from, completely different, with a new direction in life. And doing great things for the kingdom of God. Look at verse 42. They said to this woman, it is no longer because of what you've said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Now, there are many of us in this room that have heard this story over and over and over. I realize that. But can we just discover it tonight like it was new again, like we've never heard it before? And can we just appreciate the fact that this lady who is on this path shows up at the well, has an experience with Jesus. Jesus completely rearranges her life, and she goes back to her city as a powerful evangelist, talking to people about who Jesus is and challenging them to rethink who they understand him to be. And so for those of us who've grown up studying this since we were in Adventureland and Vacation Bible School, it's hard for us to take a step back and to see this profound shift that occurs when Jesus takes this woman's leftovers of her life and sends her in a new direction. It's hard for us to rediscover that in a way that really moves us. But here's what I want to do tonight. I want you to think about the people in your life who are outcasts and who are spiritual but lost. And I want for the Lord to put a passion in our hearts tonight to see them come to Jesus like the woman at the well came to Jesus. Now you remember what it was like for you. But at your work or in your home or on your block, there are people who are still stuck where the Samaritan woman was stuck. And so I want to challenge the people of God tonight. I want to put out a challenge to you. And I want to ask you tonight to either accept the challenge or reject it. But please don't ignore it. I want to put forward a challenge to you tonight that you think of one person in your life that is spiritual but lost, and you make a commitment that this week, you share your testimony with them and you challenge who they understand Jesus to be and you invite them to come. That's how I want for us to end tonight. I want for us to relearn how amazing of a story this is, that Jesus could take this lady's life when nobody else wanted to do something with it. He was willing to. And I want for that to rekindle this passion in our hearts and in our lives, to see that happen more and more, and to see if the Lord would use us to bring that about. So let's do this. Let's just go into a prayer time as we close. And as we bow for prayer, and you bow, and close your eyes, and instead of immediately going to prayer, I would like for you to think about the person in your life that is spiritual but lost. The person who knows how to talk about God. Maybe the person that knows more Bible verses than you. Knows all about the Old Testament worship or whatever it may be. But would you just allow your mind to take you to that face? The one who's spiritual but has never surrendered their life to Jesus. And would you let their picture just kind of linger there? And would you just ask the Lord, Lord, would you give me a passion? Would you give me a passion to go out and to reach out to this person, to share my testimony, to invite them to think about you, O Lord, and who you are, and invite them to come and experience you? And tonight what we want to do is we want to close by asking you to respond to that challenge. In a moment, we're going to pray and continue to worship through song like we always do every week. But if you're willing to accept that challenge, and if you have that person's face, if you know the identity of that person, and maybe it's not a spiritual but lost person. Maybe it's one of the social outcasts that you were thinking about as I was teaching. Maybe it's that person. But in your life, whoever it may be, when you have that person and you would say, I will accept the challenge. I will share my testimony with that lost person this week. After we pray, after we stand up to worship, I'm just going to invite you to come forward and just to begin to cry out their first name to the Lord. And the people who don't come forward, they're going to see you down here. They're going to be praying for you. They're going to be interceding for you. But tonight we're going to open the altar to people who would say, I know a spiritually lost person, and I'm going to go and share my story of how Jesus changed my life with them. And then I'm going to be standing off to the side. And I want to make good on my promise that if you're the one and you came here tonight and as you studied the passage with us, as you sat or stood in the presence of the Lord, you realized you're a very spiritual person, but you've never really connected your life to God. You've never really experienced the love and the life and the grace that Jesus offers to you. And you would say, I am a spiritual person, but I know that I'm not following Jesus. Or I'm a spiritual person, but I feel far away from God. I don't feel near to God. I feel far away from God. If that's you, even if there's only one, I'm going to be standing off to the side. And I want to challenge you, as everybody else comes and begins to pray for people, would you come as well, but instead of coming into the altar, would you come to over to where I'm at and allow me to share a little bit about how to receive the life that Jesus wants for you to have?